Okay, good evening everyone. It's so lovely to be here. I'm Lydia. I'm going to introduce who we've got with us. So it's Henry, for those of you who don't know. And we've got we're married, we've got two children. Rose is a little girl there. She's 9.5 months. Yeah. And Barney is somewhere. Oh, he's just gone in the kids' room. Yeah, he's also going around in an all-in-one fleece. So you wish we could all have those when we're older as well. So he's going around in one of those, and he's just over 3. And then we've brought with us this weekend Matt. Give us a wave, Matt. He's not ours, no. Matt's not our child. we don't look that old. He is actually doing a one-year course called XLP, which some of you may have heard of. It's based in London, working in sort of inner-city London with youth and in schools and doing assemblies and doing youth work. So he's with us, and he's placed in our congregation for a year. So we're really pleased to have Matt with us. And he actually just stepped off the plane yesterday from Ghana. Okay, so he's just been on mission in Ghana for a couple of weeks, and he's going to share a testimony throughout the course of the weekend as well. And that's why he's looking so tanned, in case you're wondering. I know, terrible, isn't it? Just make us all feel pale and pasty and awful, and he's just so, yeah, it's not a spray tan, even if you think, it does look, it looks like a spray tan. There you go, Matt. Look, you obviously, you know. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, that's us. We're so pleased to be here, to be with you. Some of your faces we know from Revive. We might not remember all your names, please forgive us. But it's lovely, some of your faces we don't know, so it's really nice to be here. Thank you for having us. It's lovely for Henry and I to do this together. And thank you for having us, even though, you know, we're fairly young, and hopefully we come with humility and all that we've got to say. So yeah, it's lovely. And also it's lovely to be in Ashburnham, isn't it? I just love this place. And as we got kind of a bit delayed, a few episodes in the car, and one involved sick, one of our child. So we were a bit delayed in the car. That was lovely. And so we actually didn't manage to get here quite in the light, which is a shame, because I love that moment when you come in, isn't it? And you come over there and you just see the beautiful house and the lake and the no tents. Yeah, so it looks beautiful, doesn't it? More beautiful. No, not really. And so, yeah, it's really, really lovely to be here. So thank you so much. And we're really excited. And hopefully, you know, we'll have a chance to share with you. Please, Henry and I are quite into participation. So if you want to shout things out, that's totally acceptable. And we may get you to be shouting a few things out as we're going through the weekend. So, as you say, it's lovely to be here. I'll teach you what we do, which you probably know. But in Lee Green, the congregation we're from, we always say, God is good all the time. And all the time. So, let's say that to wake ourselves up. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Good. And we've got a few different things that we'll probably teach you throughout the weekend that we like to do. Okay, does that sound all right with everyone? Does that sound good? Okay, lovely. And I'm just going to quickly introduce our theme, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the Shepherd King, and then we get to go and have hot chocolate, which is lovely. Oh, no, not hot chocolate, sorry. Oh, no, the fatal error. I remember the first time when we got to Ashburnham and there was no evening hot chocolate. It was like a dagger to the heart. That was really hard, because the hot chocolate used to be really nice, didn't it? But it's okay. Tomorrow will buy us. Yeah. God is still good. All the time, and all the time, God is still good. Brilliant. So, we are going to be looking this weekend at the theme of the King and His Kingdom. Okay? And I remember, I've been lucky enough to grow up in a Christian home, so I've sort of been surrounded by lots and lots of Bible teaching my whole life. And this whole word, the Kingdom, I always really didn't understand it. I didn't know, you know, what it meant, and it used to kind of seem like this mystical thing that I just couldn't understand. Kingdom. So I don't know what that sort of brings up in your mind. And to me, it used to sound like kingdom. What even is that? When people talk about the kingdom, what does that mean? You know, is this thing in the air that floats around? What is it? And so partly that's why we're going to use this. And also Henry and myself love to talk about the kingdom of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at that and looking at the king and what's he like. And so just, I suppose, the kingdom, it's as simple as to say, a kingdom is an area where a king is in charge. Okay? So say this was my kingdom and I was the king. It would be that simple, wouldn't it? This would be the kingdom, I would be the king. And so then we would say, well, this kingdom, it's got, you know, library, it's got books, it's got, you know, lovely ceiling, nice chandelier, it's got a nice little thing up there, presumably that's Ashburnham, is it? I don't know who that is. So for example, so a kingdom is just an area that a king is reigning over, okay? An area that the king is reigning over. It's that simple, okay? So when we talk about Jesus' kingdom, it's an area where Jesus is reigning, where Jesus is the king. So in other words, it's an area where allowing him to be the king, okay? So it doesn't have to be this complicated, you know, theological idea, although it is a very complicated theological idea, and some of you probably know lots more about it than me. It doesn't have to be that. It can also be as simple as being somewhere where we're letting Jesus be king. So in other words, if you think about your own life, are you letting Jesus sort of be king of your life or not? Are you allowing him? So what sort of things does a king do? You know, then maybe they make decisions. I think often we have a picture of a king as well, which isn't always that helpful sometimes. Because our, you know, the kind of kings, like our queen is, she's very nominal queen, isn't she? She doesn't actually make that many decisions. She doesn't really kind of rule in the same way we have a parliament and we have a prime minister and all that sort of thing. So our queen isn't the sort of typical king as in the Bible times that they would talk about. But the idea of the king is they make decisions, don't they? They rule the palace. They make army decisions, you know, about strategic decisions about what we're going to do. What's the kingdom going to be like? So in other words, the area where they reign, they kind of shape. They shape that area. And so the whole idea this weekend is, are we letting God, are we letting Jesus be our king? Are we letting him kind of rule over our lives, as it were? Are we letting his kingdom be expressed in our lives? And so we're going to be looking at that by studying David and David's life. He was the most major king in the Old Testament, and he was an incredible king. And, you know, we're going to be looking at his character, what he was like, and what he shows us about Jesus, okay? And what he can show us about Jesus' kingdom. So hopefully each one of our talks is going to have some clear sections that you can follow, okay? So hopefully each talk will be looking at David, looking at the facts about his life, what he was like, looking at his character, and seeing what we can learn about that. And then drawing lessons and parallels between David and Jesus during Jesus' time on earth, and learning about Jesus' kingdom through David and his kingdom. And then that's the second section. And the third section, we'll be looking at the church now, the church, us, you know, and the church, and allowing what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus now, and how we bring that kingdom in. Jesus said the whole time, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And in other words, that means you can reach out and grab it, because it's that close. The kingdom is at hand. It's close. Does anyone often think, oh yeah, I can feel that Jesus' kingdom is close? Or does it feel far away? Does it feel, you know, distant? Sometimes, yeah, sometimes it feels far, maybe. Sometimes it feels close. But Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. You can reach out and touch it. And that's a lovely image, isn't it? That's a beautiful thing. So we're going to be looking at what it means now to be a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, and what that means, and what it means to let Jesus be king of our lives. Okay? And the lovely thing about this is we're going to be linking together the Old Testament and the New Testament. Does anyone find the Old Testament hard sometimes? I do put my hand. The Old Testament is sometimes hard to read, and sometimes hard to understand. And hopefully this weekend we can help to unpack and to link some of the Old Testament ideas and themes with the New Testament. Because it's all one God, isn't it? It's all one God, even if things have changed after Jesus came. And so hopefully we're going to be linking those two together, seeing that the Jesus in the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. Okay, so that's the kind of idea. We'll be looking at David and his character and his kingdom. We'll be looking at Jesus and his kingdom. And then we'll be looking at the church and the kingdom now in our lives. Okay, so that's the three structure. Give me a nod. Give me a nod. And now, because, you know, in our congregation, we're used to sort of, I know, you know, roughly who I look at to see if I'm doing well. You know, who's falling asleep? Like, if people go off, you think, like, oh dear, lost that person. They've gone off there. You know, I'm kind of used to that. Whereas you guys, we don't know you yet. so. His heart. So he'd give me a few nods every now and then, just a bit of encouragement. And yeah, thumbs up. So those guys at the back, yeah, help me feel that you're with me. Amen, exactly, yeah, that's the sort of thing I like. So that's what we're going to be doing in those three sections, clearly. And we're doing Shepherd King today, looking at David as a shepherd. Then we're going to be doing a king of the poor. So we're going to look at David being a king of the poor tomorrow morning. Then we're going to look at a warrior king. And then we're going to be looking at the city of the king. Okay, that sounds a bit like the Lord of the Rings. And we love Lord of the Rings, me and Henry. So it sounds a bit like that, the city of the king. Doesn't it? It sounds brilliant, nice and epic. Okay, so the shepherd king. Shepherd king. What do we think of when we think of a shepherd? Sheep. Yeah, very good, very good. What are our shepherds like? Any thoughts? Shout out what our shepherds are like. Beards. Yeah, maybe they have beards. Do you think in England our shepherds need beards, maybe? To keep us warm. Yeah. Okay, what else about shepherds in this country? Hard work. Dogs. Dogs, yeah. So shepherds here, we use dogs, don't we, a lot. We have sheep dogs, and they sort of go and they'll round up the sheep, they'll snap at them, they'll growl, they'll round them all up. You know, it's quite an aggressive thing, isn't it? And then maybe they might shepherd them over the road or something like that. And a lot of it is done, like, with machines now, isn't it, and cars, and I'm no farmer, so I don't really know that sort of thing. Anyone else can shout a bit more information out. But so those are the ideas we sort of get in our head when we think of shepherd, isn't it? We think of like this person that goes around, like gets the dog out to do the hard running and all that sort of thing. But that's a completely different picture of a shepherd to the one that we see in the Bible and the way that the shepherds used to be in the Bible. And they used to use incredible, incredible ways of looking after their sheep. And shepherds in the Old Testament and in the Bible, they would go out onto the hills for maybe days, months, weeks, whatever it was. And they would go out with their sheep there. And then sometimes it might be the only person they would have to protect their sheep from lions and bears and wolves and things like that. And so we, you know, the kind of the Jewish shepherding tradition was completely different to our shepherding tradition where, you know, you basically leave them in the field and maybe you spray them with a colour. That's my sheep. But essentially that's about it, isn't it? They kind of get left in the fields and then at the appropriate time this dog comes out and like rounds them all up. And so that image of a shepherd affects how we think of God. When God says, the Lord, when he says, I am a good shepherd, we might think, oh right, so you leave me in a field and you spray me with a colour, like, you know, like a red blob or a blue blob or whatever. You spray me with a colour and then you leave me out there for like, you know, till the time. Then the sheepdog come out and they just, you know, come and growl and get me in there, snap at me and get me in the right place. And then you just shave all my wool off. You know, so that might be how we think a shepherd is, because that's what shepherds are like here. But the shepherds, as I've said, in the Jewish tradition, were completely different. They loved their sheep in a very different way. Well, good shepherds did anyway. And the Bible talks about good shepherds and bad shepherds. And so the way that good shepherds operated was they were out with their sheep in the fields, and they would sleep there. And they would know their sheep. And there's beautiful, beautiful stories in the Bible, aren't there, about a good shepherd who would know each one of his sheep. And he knows their voice and they know his voice. And you get this lovely idea, a beautiful relationship happening. And they notice when one of their sheep go missing, you know, and they go after them. And those stories, you know, lots of us know all this stuff. But it's really nice to remember that we have to think of that type of shepherd when we think about Jesus and when we think about David and when we think of him as a shepherd. So try and take that British image of a shepherd and put it to one side and think about a different type of shepherd. So we know that David was a shepherd. His father refers to him as being out the sheep. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Samuel 16. If you don't have a Bible, it's not an issue. Or look, Kevin's going to put it up on the screen. Very, very, very efficient. So 1 Samuel 16. This is where the story about David in the old David before he was king, when he was just quite a young boy. And this is where we learn that he was a shepherd and he was out in the fields. And it's an important thing about David. And if you've been a Christian a long time, you've been to lots of meetings, you probably would have heard all this stuff before. But let's just listen again and think about God as that beautiful image of a shepherd. Let's think about David as a shepherd and the qualities that a shepherd will have had. So we know he was a shepherd. His father refers to him being out in the field tending the sheep. And that's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And what happens is this prophet called Samuel comes along and he's looking to anoint the next king of Israel. Okay, you remember what I was saying about kings and kingdoms? So he was looking to anoint the next king of Israel. And he comes in and he goes to this man called Jesse and he says, I know that the next king of Israel's from your sons. And so Jesse gets all his sons out and they all line up and they look, you know, good. And some of them look really strong and handsome. And he thinks, oh, definitely, that's the one. That's going to be the one. And so Samuel is going along and he's praying and he's saying, God, is this the man? And God says, no, he's not the one. He's not the one. And there's this lovely thing in verse 7 where God said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, and that's really important to say right at the beginning of thinking about David, is that when they chose David, God was looking at his heart. God was looking at what he was like. And it's so encouraging, isn't it, when you hear those words. Do not look at the outward appearance. Some of you might think, yes, I'm so happy about that. Maybe you think that I'm so happy that God doesn't look at my outward appearance. I heard this really funny story that Rob Parsons shares about when he went to hear this woman speak and she was blind. And she used to say, and she stood up and she said, you know what? I feel sorry for you all because in my mind's eye, I'm thin. And I'm beautiful, and none of you know, and I can just picture myself how I want, and I never have to see what I actually look like, because of course she was blind. And so you might feel like, oh, I'm so glad that, you know, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. But it's so good, isn't it, that God looks at our hearts, and he looks at what we've got inside. And he cares about our heart. He cares about what we're like. He cares about our decisions, about what we're doing. And I don't know how you've come to this weekend. You might have come thinking like, you know, you've been dragged along. You might have come like someone's forced you to come. And you thought, oh, okay, I'll come. Or you might be really wanting to be here. You might be feeling really close to God. You might be feeling really close to Jesus. You might have lost your way. You might think, I feel like a lost sheep, actually. I feel like I kind of got lost and I got stuck down a ditch. Or whatever it might be. But the thing is, God sees your heart and he sees what's happening in there and he knows. He knows what is happening in our hearts. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. So all the sons are sort of lined up and God's saying to Samuel, don't look at, you know, don't get the most handsome one, don't get the strongest one. And he's saying, nope, not him, not him, not him. And then literally, then Samuel says, have you got any more sons? Are these all your children? He says. And then the dad's like, oh no, there is the youngest one, you know, the little one. But he's out, you know, he's tending the sheep. So, you know, oh, surely not him. But actually, God says right there and then, send him and bring him. And then when he sees him, he says, this is he. And so, you know, the thing about shepherds in those times as well was they're probably quite smelly. You know, they'd be out in the fields for weeks at a time. They would not wash. I mean, they'd be in fields. They'd probably be fighting. And they were actually considered very, very lowly people. They were just like, you know, I don't know. They were very low in society. And people were like, oh, no, you're just a shepherd and you stink. And you, no, we don't listen to shepherds. Shepherds, no. And so it was the job of the youngest son. It's like, you know what, you can be a shepherd. Off you go. But he was the one that God says, no, get him. He's the one. So there's something important about David that God loved, you know, about the fact that he was a shepherd. And it's a key, key thing. And as we unpack, you know, we'll see that David's life as a shepherd affected his whole walk with God, affected all his decisions. And I wonder if you know anything like that, where your day job or whatever you do says something about who you are. Anyone got that? I've got a couple examples. Can anyone think, I don't know what your job is or what you do, but for example, say that again. Retired. Oh, so what did I say already? But for example, I'll give you a couple examples. So, and now they've all gone out of my head, which is of course the way it happens. But for example, my brother-in-law, a man called Andrew Boyle, and he is an amazing evangelist. So he loves going out on the street and telling people about Jesus and pulling people in and things like that. And it's really funny because I think probably without realizing it, he actually now has trained to become a paramedic. And so he goes out and he saves people and he saves people's lives as his day job. You know, that's what he does to get money, to get paid, to buy food. But it's incredible how there's a link between what he does, his day job, as it were, being an ambulance person and saving people. And then actually, God also uses him to save people spiritually because he's an amazing evangelist. And that's his real heart and that's what he does. And it's almost like perhaps there's a link between what he's doing in the daytime as his job and actually what God is saying this man's gifting is. That's what he is. And you can do a lovely study of the disciples who spent time with Jesus and how they were doing different things when they were called by Jesus. Like some of them were mending nets and they were fishermen. And then Jesus says, I'm going to make you now fishermen of men. Okay, so you're fishing for fish, but now you're going to be fishermen of men. And so he uses and he links his day job. And he says, I've taught you these things through your job, or it were, and that's your gifting. And I'm going to use you to do that spiritually. And so it's almost like that for David. You know, he's been a shepherd. He's learned lots of things as his job as a shepherd. And he probably didn't choose that job. It was probably put on him. But God is able to use what he does. So our jobs matter, don't they? If we have a job or if we do different things, that really matters. And God can use them to do lovely things and to do things for his kingdom. Right. I'm just going to keep a vague track of the time. Brilliant. So we know he was a shepherd. We know that God loved his heart. We know that God had obviously taught him things as a shepherd. Okay? Tomorrow, we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath a little bit. We're going to look at David as a warrior. So I'm not going to go into that a lot. But as I've been preparing and I was reading that story, the thing I noticed, which was amazing, in 17, if you've got a Bible, you can turn over. If not, maybe it can come up on the screen. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 15, it says, 17, sorry. Sorry, I've confused you there. 1 Samuel 17, so the next chapter, verse 15. It says, you probably know the story if you've been in church for a while. And if you haven't, that's good for me. Tomorrow you'll hear the story of David and Goliath. And David is this small young boy and he defeats an amazing giant, a warrior. Okay, and he defeats him just with a single stone, with one stone. And the thing about it was that he was going to and fro, and it says in verse 15 that David was going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. So he was actually being a shepherd when he was seeing Goliath out there. And Goliath was there, and every day he would go and he would intimidate these armies, and he was this big giant. And he would go out and he would go, come on there, and who's going to fight me? And he was this massive, massive giant. And it was as David was coming to and fro from his sheep that he kept seeing Goliath. And it says this went on for 40 days. Okay, for 40 days. So it's interesting when you look at these stories, and you know, when sometimes you might hear them when you're younger and people tell you these Bible stories about David and Goliath. And when you actually read them as an adult, you notice different things about it. And when I was reading this, I noticed, wow, 40 days Goliath had been coming out and shouting out, going, who's going to fight me? And intimidating the Israelite army. He'd been coming out and he'd been saying, who's going to fight me? And going on. And this had happened for 40 days. And David was coming and he was going back to his sheep. And then he was coming over to the army to look after his brothers. And then he was going back to the sheep in the evenings to check they were okay. And it was as he was doing that for 40 days that he then thought, and he realized, no one's going to fight this giant. No one's going to fight him. And so then David, the shepherd boy, takes on a giant. Okay? So we're going to look at that in more detail tomorrow, but I think it's amazing how linked those things are, that David was this shepherd boy, and that actually he was able to take on such a massive, massive giant as Goliath and beat him with a single stone. And it says, David arose early in the morning and left the flock, and then that's the day when he comes to kill Goliath. So that morning, he'd woken up with his sheep. I wonder what it would be like to wake up in a field with sheep every day. Has anyone ever done that? Anyone been sleeping with a sheep? Yeah, maybe. I remember last year when we came to Revive, we were in the North Lawn up there. I don't know if you know that lawn, but it's got cows in it. And so what they do is they put up an electric fence halfway down. They get all the cows out and they put them there. So literally, and what we were the furthest possible point. And so we were near this electric wire, you know, this electric fence they put up. Which obviously was a bit terrifying because, you know, we have a 3-year-old son. So that was quite, you know, nerve-wracking. But we would wake up in the morning to the sound of these cows mooing. And we would come out the tent and they would literally be there, looking at us, mooing. I was thinking, wow, I've never had this experience before. And it was clear when we arrived that they normally have the whole field and that they'd ushered them that way and put up a fence. And the reason it was clear was because, like, the whole field was full of cowpats. Okay, and they'd obviously put all the cows down that end and put up an electric fence and gone, I know, Henry and Lydia, you can camp in that bit. And so our camping bit was all full of cowpats. So that was interesting. And so we're like, oh, don't step there, there's a big cowpat. But I guess it must have been like that for David, mustn't it? He was just waking up, he was sleeping out with the fields. That's what it must have been like to be a shepherd. Sleeping out rough, you know, with the cowpats, with the sheep poo. With all those things, every night, waking up every morning with the sheep. And how incredible. And then when David actually comes to fight Goliath, this big giant, everyone looks at him and says, you can't fight that giant. You're tiny. You're no one. You know, you are a young boy. You're a shepherd. You know, you're a smelly shepherd. What, are you going to try and kill him with your smell? I mean, come on, what are your skills? And it's at that point that he actually says, I'll turn over the page. He says, your servant, this is verse 34 of 17, your servant was tending his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear would come, I would go after him and attack the flock. I would go and rescue it from its mouth, and I would seize him by his beard and strike him and kill him. So that in itself is an amazing picture of the type of shepherd that David was. Okay? He says, if a lion or a bear, I mean, can you imagine fighting a lion or a bear? I mean, how terrifying. If a lion or a bear would come and take a sheep, right, and have it in his mouth, David would run after that lion and bear, and he would take the sheep actually out of that lion's mouth. I mean, that is an incredible picture of a dedicated shepherd. Like, he cared and he loved for his sheep that much. He didn't just go like, oh, well, the lion's gone now, phew. I lost a sheep, but at least he's off. You know, he's gone, phew. That's fine. He's off with the sheep. I only lost one, phew. No. If that lion or bear came, took the sheep, he would run after it and rescue that sheep out of the lion's mouth. Now that is an incredible shepherd, isn't it? That is an amazing shepherd. These were before the days of, you know, guns and whatever, where now probably people just get out guns, shoot it, and go and get the sheep. You know, it wasn't a lot of effort. He actually had to pursue him and kill that lion or bear himself and rescue that sheep. And that in itself tells us something about what type of shepherd that David was, okay? So that was David the shepherd. He was a man. He was out in the fields. He cared about his sheep. We know that he wrote lots and lots of psalms. David was a man who used to sing. He was a real worshipper. And Henry's going to talk about that tomorrow as well. And when he was out in the fields, he used to sing. You know, no one to hear him there. He would sing and he would go for it. And he would be out in the fields, and somehow there, he obviously learnt so much how to worship God when he was out in the fields. He learnt and he understood enough to know that God was like a shepherd, Okay, he understood that, which is incredible because, you know, he must have just understood that from God. He wouldn't have had a Bible like we had. He must have just been having a relationship with God and worshipping him and being out in the fields. And he must have understood it deeply enough to be able to write that psalm, Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he must have understood enough that God was like that shepherd. So this is where we snap into our second section. We've talked about David the shepherd, what he was like a little bit, his character as a shepherd. He would rescue people out of their mouths. So now what about Jesus, the shepherd? Okay, what about Jesus and what does that tell us? Jesus, we learn so much about Jesus through David as a shepherd. Like I said, that Jesus would pursue after someone. A bit like David would run after a sheep and rescue him out of a lion's mouth. And spiritually speaking, that Jesus could do that for us. That's what Jesus would do for us. So if you came along, I don't know if you ever feel like some big bear has come along in your life and tried to bite you, got you in his mouth, and he's trying to run away, he's trying to hurt you, he wants to run off and kill you. But Jesus would come and fight that lion, that bear, and kill him and take you out of the mouth and rescue you. And that's how much he cares about you. That's incredible. There's that famous passage where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." It's in John 10. I'll just quickly flick to it. He says, "I am the good shepherd." He uses that image of a shepherd, just like we've seen from David. And he says, "I am the good shepherd." 1 John 10:11. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So when David must have gone and, you know, fighting this bear, he's effectively risking his own life, isn't he? For that sheep. "I lay my life down for the sheep." It says, "A good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." Verse 12, it says, "He who is a hired hand, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches him and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep." But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep." And that is what Jesus says. He says, "I know my sheep." Okay, he's not that British type of shepherd. Jesus says, "I know my sheep and they know me. They hear my voice and they know me." I don't know if any of you feel like if God said something to you, would you recognize his voice? Do you feel like you would? Or do you think, "Oh no, I don't do that weird stuff, whatever that is"? Or do you know what it's like for God to speak to you? Maybe when you're at this weekend away, God wants to speak to you for the first time. Or maybe God needs to say something to you again that he said a long time ago that you've forgotten. Or maybe God wants to tell you something really important. Okay, I don't know what your expectations are when you've come here. But Jesus says, "I'm a good shepherd, and they know my voice. The good sheep know my voice. They hear me and they follow." Okay? So that's the other test, isn't it? So Old Testament, the sort of Jewish shepherds, the way they would lead was they would follow, they would walk off, and the sheep would choose to follow them. So it's not that kind of sheepdog idea, round them up, you know, you've got no choice, because if you don't do what the dog says, you're going to get bitten. Actually, this type of shepherd, they follow, they walk off, and the sheep follow them. And it's a choice. And it's like that with Jesus, isn't it? It's a choice for us to follow Jesus. It's a choice. Are we going to listen to his voice? Are we going to recognize it? And are we going to follow it? And some of you might think, yes, yeah, I'm following God. I'm there. I'm following him. I'm there. Some of us might feel like, oh, actually, I'm a bit lost, if I'm honest. Not really sure where I'm going. So that's something about Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." We can learn so much. As I've already mentioned, that parable of the lost sheep, haven't I, where actually Jesus talks about that parable, that a good shepherd will go and search for that sheep that's lost. Each of us, you know, has a story about how we came to follow Jesus, or maybe we're still in that process, maybe we're still not sure, maybe we've made the decision, maybe we haven't. We all have a story, but we all often are lost. And then Jesus finds us and comes and rescues us. So that's a bit about Jesus. And then just briefly, and then we're going to pray. The church. What does this teach us about the church? So the shepherd king, this idea of David, who was a shepherd, who then went from being a shepherd in the fields and he became a king. Okay, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. But we know Jesus is also a king. And we need Jesus to be king of our lives. And in the church, how does this affect us? Well, Jesus says to John, at the end of John, in John 21, Jesus says to John, if you love me, you look after my sheep. And who are the sheep? That's us, isn't it? That's us. Jesus says explicitly, if you love me, you look after my sheep. And so straight away there, he's telling us, we all need to be shepherds, don't we? We all need to be. We all need to look out for people. We need to look out for the lost sheep. That affects us as a church. You know, we need to look out for people that are going lost, that are on the edges, that have lost their way. Maybe we need to pull them out of a ditch. And we need to help them in and say, come this way. We're all supposed to help. And Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And he says, well, then tend my sheep. And then he asks him again, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know I do, Lord. You know I love you. And so Jesus says again, well, tend my lambs. It's lovely. He says lambs at times. So maybe he's talking about children or the really, you know, the little sheep that get lost that need more looking after. And then he says again, do you love me? And he says, yes. And he says, well, tend my sheep. Look after my sheep. So this idea of a shepherd, it was in David, the shepherd king, a shepherd who got made a king. It was in Jesus. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And he was a king. And it's supposed to be in each one of us. So I've got this phone here. I'm not doing my emails, by the way, or texts. I'm just checking the time, in case you're wondering. We've got about 10 minutes left. So what I thought would be lovely to do, Kevin, would you be all right to just play something on the guitar? And I just thought it would be nice on the first night to have an opportunity, even if you're just strumming maybe, Kevin, or something, just whatever's comes to mind. But it would be nice to just have an opportunity to reflect for a minute, to think about your expectations of coming on this weekend. What are you hoping for? Do you, you know, as I said before, were you dragged here? Did you come here willingly? Have you had a really stressful week? Has something horrible happened? You know, where are you at now? Let's just take a minute to think. And then I want to pray for us, because I believe God wants to remind us that he's our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And if you're feeling lost, then maybe he just wants to rescue you out of a ditch. If you're feeling that you've forgotten what his voice sounds like, or maybe you've never heard his voice, maybe he just wants to say, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. Maybe he wants to talk to you this weekend. So I want to pray for us, and then I want to offer an opportunity. If any of you want to come forward, and you know, and I'm willing to pray for you, and I'm sure Matt would be as well, willing to just pray and, you know, maybe listen to God for you as well. So is that okay? We'll just have a moment maybe listening. As I said before, God sees the heart. So God sees your heart. There's no point in hiding it. Don't hide what's in there. God knows what's in there. Well, Lord, we thank you that you're the good shepherd. And Lord, I just want to pray for us here, Lord, that you'd remind us this evening, right at the beginning of this weekend, that you are a shepherd. You're the good shepherd, that you lay down your life for us, the sheep. And Lord, I just thank you so much for that. Lord, the love that that's shown, Lord, that you thank you for that image of David going and rescuing a sheep out of a lion's mouth. That you would risk his life. Well, we know that you, Jesus, laid down your life for us completely. You completely laid your life down for us. And Lord, we just want to thank you. wherever we're at tonight, wherever we're at the moment, if we're lost, Lord, we pray, Father, Lord, help us, find us. We want to allow you to guide us. We want to follow you, Lord, not just this weekend, but from this weekend on, Lord. We want to follow you. I want to pray for any of us who have never heard God speak. We wouldn't even know what God's voice would sound like. Lord, I pray tonight and this weekend, Lord, that we would hear your voice, you know, maybe for the first time speaking into our hearts, that we would know that you're real, that we would know that you are there. Lord, this weekend we want to be filled with your spirit, with your voice, with your word for our lives. And Lord, if there's any of us who've forgotten, we've just totally forgotten what it feels like for you to speak to us. Lord, remind us this weekend. Speak to us afresh. Re-envision us. Just as we finish, maybe we could stand to our feet if you're able to stand. And, you know, I want to give an opportunity that if anyone feels really lost, or if anyone feels like, you know, they want some one-to-one prayer to hear his voice, or just because they've had an awful week, we'll just give an opportunity for a few minutes to come forward, and maybe we could sing something, Kevin, just to close off this evening. So let's stand to our feet now. Okay, I just want to give an opportunity just for us to put our hands out now, and I'll just pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we want you to lead us this weekend, Lord. We want you to guide us, Lord. And Father, for anyone who feels they're walking a dark path right now, Lord, I just pray, Lord, this weekend that we would know that feeling of being led to green pastures. Thank you for that lovely, beautiful psalm, so famous, says, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside clear waters. He restores my soul." And Lord, I pray for those of us that need to have our soul restored tonight, that Lord, you would do that. Lord, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they guide me. They comfort me. My cup overflows. Thank you for that lovely thing in the psalm that says, "My cup overflows. You anoint my head. My cup overflows." Lord Jesus, pray you would fill us afresh this weekend, Lord, that we would be overflowing with your spirit. Amen. Amen.